Welcome everyone to Spiritual Foundation Seminar. I wish I was more creative with the name, but that's what you get. So I'm going to open us up in prayer and then we'll get right to it. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this group of hungry people. And I thank you for just the material that's tonight that has been given to me, that has blessed me. I pray, Lord, it may go forth and bless many, not just those here tonight, not just those listening, but that those who receive it can carry on and bless it, Lord God, with their other small group members, with their family, with other people in their lives, God. Let this material just go forth and strengthen the body of Christ. I pray for strength tonight, and I pray that tonight may be fun as well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. I need two volunteers. And so, Jason, you're going to come up here, and Sky. Sky, come on up. Thank you for volunteering yourself. Jason, if you guys could stand next to each other. This is my wife. The relationship is Jason here. Who does he represent? No, God. Represents God. And who does Sky represent? Adam and Eve. Okay, Adam and Eve. I did this in Cambodia because I would go to preach and they would say, oh, you're going to preach in front of all these like old people, like have a really like heavy word ready. And we would get there and it would be a bunch of 5-year-olds and 10-year-olds. And so I'd have to completely change my message. And, you know, little kids can't pay attention, even if it's in their own language. So I had to be very, you know, illustrative. And so hopefully this will be fun watching this. But as you guys know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, this is the basic foundations teaching, Genesis 1:1. Okay, you had day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and on day 6, he made man and woman in his image. Okay, for relationship with him. And so in the beginning, you guys can hold hands, father and daughter. All right, this was God's desire for us. It was love. Yeah, that's good. There you go. You guys can hold hands that way. All right, now I'm going to teach you. Who of you knows the bridge diagram? This is one of the most easiest ways to explain the gospel. Who knows it? Raise your hand. Bunch of you know it. I want you guys to draw it on the back of your paper. What you're going to draw is it's going to be 1, 2, 3, 4. All right, you can make 4 panels like a comic book strip. On the back of your paper, I'm going to teach you guys the bridge diagram. This is the gospel at the very simplest, and they're going to demonstrate this on stage. Your first corner, top left corner, is going to be God and man holding hands in relationship. Okay, just like what you're seeing on stage. It's a stick figure. Okay, please do not try and get too creative. Stick figures, very simple. Boom. Now, what happens in Genesis chapter 3? Eve eats from the tree, okay? She takes the fruit, she eats it, gives it to Adam, he eats it. They were commanded not to take from that fruit. They disobeyed God. There was sin that happened. And because of that sin, there was division. Division. Come this way, Jason. Now you're going to stand over here. This is comic book strip number 2. On your top right, you're going to now draw a big gap. A divide in between them, okay? So you got stick figure 1, Adam, divide, like a cliff, okay? In between them, and then God on the other side. You can go back to your original side, and I'm going to give you 2 definitions here. One is the definition of the word holy. Holy means to be set apart, to be sacred, set apart. Different, pure. God is holy. When the angels cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, that 3 term, holy, 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 basically means EST, holiest. He is the most holy. There is none like him. He is set apart. He is pure. When Adam was made, Adam and Eve, they were pure, without sin. So because they were holy as well, they had relationship. But when sin came in, she got marked, and what is pure cannot be with the impure. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins have separated you from God. Very, very clear. Your sins have separated you from God. If I was wearing a white shirt and I ate some jajangmyeon, some black noodles, and I got some of that on my shirt, would it be a white shirt? Would it be pure? No, it would not be pure anymore. Okay, I could take it to the dry cleaners and it probably still wouldn't come out. Pure and spotless. No one can stand before God because of their sin, whether it's big sin or little sin. One of the illustrations I liked when I was younger hearing was if you see a big pile of poo, you would not jump in that poo, right? As disgusting. All right, that's like a lot of sin. But if you saw like just a little bit of poo, would you be like, well, that's just a little. I mean, that's, come on, guys, let's not be legalistic. It's just a tiny bit of poo. It's all right to rub myself on it, right? It's okay to get myself. That's disgusting. So I don't care whether you are a horrible sinner, you know, some Hitler, or if you are, you know, some sweet little Christian girl that always goes to church, you still got some junk on you. I keep wanting to say crap, but there it is. You got some crap on you, okay? And regardless, it stinks. Okay, and it has created a division. What is pure cannot be with the impure. Now, I want to give you the definition of hell. And this will really determine where you are in your Christianity, if this means anything to you. Okay, what hell is, what true hell is eternal separation from God. It's not fire. It's not torture. It's not demons yelling at you. What true hell is eternal separation from God. God is love. The easiest way that I can give an illustration of this is if you were to come home every day when you were a little kid from school and your mom and dad would be there and you would open the door and they would immediately turn their back to you. And every time you would try and get their attention, they would keep their back to you. That's eternal separation. Okay? Now imagine if all your friends and every single person you knew treated you this way. Okay? That is even more devastating, right? But the truth is that any love that you receive from anyone is from God. We love because God first loved us. Every perfect gift comes down from our Father of heavenly lights. Okay, that's in James chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. All right, and so whatever love that we've received, it's from him. What true hell is having all of that love, all of that comfort, all of his presence taken from our lives. What hell really is, one of the words for it in the Bible is blackest darkness. Blackest darkness. Why? Because God is light. The absence of God is the absence of light. Blackest darkness. I know a lot of people, when they draw hell, they show fire. And yes, the Bible talks about how there is fire and sulfur and how there is torture in those ways. But far more than pain, it's the separation from God. And this is why when Jesus was on the cross, darkness covered the land. I don't know if you guys caught that in the book of Matthew. It says that darkness covered the land between the hours of noon and 3 p.m. Darkness just covered the earth. And then the only time in the Bible where Jesus does not call God his Father. Why? Because what's happening is, and I'm going to have Isaac come on up here. Come on up. Quick. Get up here. Isaac will represent Jesus. Get up here. So cross position. Big guy, go ahead and do a cross. All right. Good old Isaac. You can do this. Here, let me take the pen. I know it's heavy. All right. So what we deserve because of our sins is eternal separation from God. This gap in between us and God should always be there because of our sins, right? It can never be fixed. We can try and fill it with sacrifices and with works and with all these things, but in the end, it's eternal. There's no way to fill it because we are impure. The impure cannot bring a pure sacrifice. That's why Jesus came in our place. He endured everything for us. And this is the definition of the gospel, which is on your sheet. It is the good news. Hang in there, Isaac. It is the good news. That is the definition of the gospel. What Jesus did was he came on the cross. He endured every consequence of sin for us. Think about this. He endured rejection. He was rejected by his own people. He endured poverty. Okay, what he had was stolen from him. He endured pain. on the cross. He endured every curse. The Bible says, cursed is the man who is hung on the tree. Okay? He endured every curse for us. He endured all shame, all pain, everything he endured. But most of all, he endured hell. And so you have that one place in the scripture where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the moment of true hell. People have been crucified, all right? Not just Jesus. Peter was crucified upside down. Many Christians were crucified. It wasn't that, oh, I'm feeling everything that Christ is feeling. There's a truth. They felt the pain. They felt the rejection. They felt the poverty. They felt those things. But what they weren't feeling was hell. Because for us as Christians, we will always have the Lord with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Why will he never leave us nor forsake us? It's because Jesus endured being forsaken by his Father for us. So, picture number three on your comic strip. You are going to draw that same gap now with Jesus filling that gap with the cross. Okay, this is why it's a bridge diagram. The cross is the bridge between man and God. You guys got this? Pretty simple. And so your panel number four is the completion of the bridge diagram. And what I'm going to have happen is Sky can now hold Isaac's hand here. God can hold Isaac's hand here. And you have fellowship, once again, through the cross. Okay? In him, we have redemption through our sins, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's through his blood we have redemption. All right. Wow. Paparazzi taking pictures here. Now can you guys explain the gospel? Now can you guys bring this to your non-Christian friends? It's very simple. This is the one difference right here. This guy in the middle is the one difference between every religion in the world and Christianity. Every other religion in the world, Isaac, you can step away, has this divide. You can go and sit down. Has this divide. And every religion in the world says works, works. Throw it in that gap. Throw it in that gap. Did you know that Muslims have no... If you believe in Islam, if you believe in Allah, you have no guarantee of salvation. There is no guarantee unless you die as a martyr. Did you know that? So you can interview the Muslim priests. Some of them are amazing, amazing, wonderful men. They're very kind-hearted, very sweet men. They do all sorts of good works. But if you were to ask them, do you have a guarantee that you will go to heaven? They will be honest because they know their Quran and they will say no. And so you ask them, well, what do you have to do? And they say, well, I guess I just have to do more works, more works. It's the same in Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. It's the same in Buddhism. Only Buddhism believes you're your own God. And so now I need to meditate. I need to do all these things in order so that I will be lifted up and have a relationship with myself, my inner man. Okay, kind of weird. You guys can sit down. You guys did great. Let's give them a hand. So you got to start with the gospel for the foundations, right? I'm going to have you look on your sheet. You got the Romans road. If you were to read through those verses, that's basically the road to salvation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. One thing I want to point out, death, God said to Adam and Eve, you will die if you eat this fruit. Did Adam and Eve die? Not physically, they didn't die. But spiritually, their spirit man died. And that was where that relationship, we have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, that spirit man died within them. So many people are obsessed with physical death. They fear physical death. But your physical life is so temporary compared to your spiritual life, which is eternal. Okay, Christ came that we may have life and have it to the full, in particular, spiritual life. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love to us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 8, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Very simple way to lead someone through the gospel using the Romans road. And I wrote down some extra verses. They're very nice as well, having to do with salvation story. Okay, any questions on the gospel? Pretty easy. Now you guys know how to make a cartoon and explain the gospel. Now let's get into basic healing and deliverance. This is something you usually don't hear at most churches when they're doing their foundational classes. And this is something that I wasn't taught either when I was in college, where I got all this other stuff. When you accept Christ, you become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That is 2 Corinthians 5:17. But the truth is, while some people experience a quote-unquote spiritual high, or they experience like this powerful encounter with God, and maybe some things in their lives change, a lot of people still have the same sin struggles, the same identity problems as they were before they were Christians, as they were after. Okay, the reason is while your spirit man has been revived, what God is calling you to do is to bring every part of yourself to him so that he may redeem it. He wants to heal you inside and out. You guys can tell the church is still a very broken place. Even though it's a bunch of Christians who believe in God, who've been set free, there's still sin, there's still struggles, there's still healing that needs to happen. God doesn't want robots. He doesn't want you to just confess and boom, you're a perfect person. God wants relationship with you. So you need to walk through basic healing and deliverance. This isn't something scary and overwhelming. This is basic. All right? And so Jesus, I shared before, he redeemed us from sickness, poverty, curses, rejection, shame, and every other consequence of sin. But he's calling us to bring it to him. Some people, they want to hold on to the unforgiveness. So they refuse to forgive because they're holding on to their pride and their right to hold unforgiveness against that person. And so in doing so, their vision of God is impaired. They're not able to see him completely. Other people, they're taught a religious form of Christianity. And they're taught that God isn't this loving father. Instead, he's the God of fire and brimstone. And you must fear him. And so these people live under fear. Why? Because they're not seeing God completely. It can be because of sin. It can be because of trauma in their lives. Or it can be because of false teaching that they received when they were younger, teaching that is excessively religious or legalistic. So I wrote down these four verses on here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore renew your mind. Renew your mind. We are commanded to do this after we become Christians. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, and Colossians 3, 9 and 10, same thing. They both tell us, put off the old self, put on the new self. This has to do with your identity. This has to do with who you truly are. You got to start taking off the clothes of your old self. You got to start letting go of your former ways and putting on your true identity in Christ. So I'm going to teach you some key words for healing deliverance. The first is repent. Repent does not mean I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God, that I did this. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I hate hearing I'm sorry from my kids when I see no conviction in their hearts. I work in an orphanage. When I'm disciplining the children and they're just, Miane, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm not blessed. I'm not like, oh, you're much better. Oh, you know. No, instead I'm like, are you going to do this again? Do you know why you did it was wrong? Do you know why this was wrong? What repent really means is to turn away. To turn away. If you're really convicted to sin, you're going to turn away from it. You're not just going to be, I'm sorry, God, about getting drunk, but I'm going to get drunk again tonight. That's not really sorry. That's not true repentance. Repentance means, oh my goodness, I've read the word of God. I see that this is wrong. I am convicted of this. I no longer want to do this again. I'm turning from it. My kids can do horrible things at the orphanage, but if I look in their eyes and I see a conviction in their heart that what they did was wrong, and they say, I'm sorry, I don't want to do this again, they receive my grace. Even if I know they're going to do it again tomorrow, because I know they're at least fighting for it. They're at least trying. But if they just shrug their shoulders like, who cares? I'm sorry, is that what you want to hear? I know that's not true repentance. Their heart has not turned. Most important thing in doing healing and deliverance is seeing the conviction of the heart. If there's conviction, healing, deliverance will come. If there's no conviction, you're wasting my time. The other word on here, repentance has to do with sin. This word renounce has to do with your identity. Renounce means to forsake. To forsake. While you repent of your sins and turn away from them, often the effects of the sin still remain. So someone might have conviction, hey, man, looking at pornography all my life, this was wrong, and I'm not going to do this anymore. God, I repent of looking at pornography. I want to turn from this. I'm going to get accountability. I'm going to move on. But the sad thing is they keep struggling with that temptation in their mind, and it's overwhelming them, and they still feel dirty. They still feel ashamed. Why? Because the consequences of that sin remain their identity. They never took off those clothes. While they said, I'm no longer this, I'm not going to do this anymore, they kept the clothes on. And what I share at every healing deliverance session when I'm explaining this word is, if I was a Nazi in Nazi Germany, and suddenly I get conviction, oh my goodness, we're killing all these Jews and gypsies and all these people who are innocent, this is so wrong, and I say, God, I repent for being a Nazi and for believing all these false things, Father, forgive me, he may forgive me, but if I keep my Nazi clothes on, if I keep my swastika on my shirt, and I keep walking around in it, am I still a Nazi? Yes, I am, whether I know it or not. To renounce it means I not only take off those clothes, I burn them. I destroy them. I get rid of them. Okay? And God will call you to do this with certain objects in your life that may have attachment to sin. You got to destroy it. That's renouncing that object. But it has a lot to do with your identity, your heart. I renounce that I am dirty. I declare that I am clean by the blood of Jesus. I renounce that I am rejected. I declare that I am part of the body of Christ. I renounce that I am worthless. I declare that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I renounce that I am a failure. I declare that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You guys hear there's power in what I'm saying, even though I don't even, you know, it's not for me. Why? Because so many people, when we do H&D sessions, they're not crying when they're repenting of their sins. They're crying when they hit the renounce part. Why? Because they realize, they get that revelation. I've been carrying this false identity all my life, that I'm a bad daughter, that no one cares for me, that I'm not a good Christian, that I'm dirty and I'm rejected and I'm ashamed and I'm an addict and I can't get over. That's all false. That's all that crap I was talking about before. That is not true to the Word of God. Word of God says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Word of God says, you are his treasured possession, the apple of his eye. You are his son and daughter, his beloved. God wants you to walk in freedom. Basic healing and deliverance. So, one of the most common ones that people deal with, that a lot of people that, you know, I'll disciple at one point, they'll share this. Oh, I had a lustful dream and I just feel horrible, blah, 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 blah. Okay? Go ahead and read this prayer. What do you do after you have a dirty dream? Read it out loud. One, two, three, go. Done. Go back to sleep. Why hang on to your sin? Why beat yourself up? Why, I'm just a horrible person because I had this dream and I acted in the dream and, you know, I think I got to give more money to missions and I got to pray 20 more minutes every day and woe is me. You're trying to fill the gap with works. And some people, they try and fill the gap with words. When we first did H&D sessions in this church, we would let people pray as they were led. People would pray for like 30 minutes about one thing. God, I'm so sorry. I thought I was doing this and blah, blah, blah. You know what the sinner, the thief said on the cross to Jesus? Remember me. Jesus said, I'll see you in heaven. Was Jesus concerned about the words? He was concerned about the heart. That's what I'm saying. When kids apologize to me, I don't need them to give like a 10-minute sharing about what they did was wrong. I just need to see the conviction in their heart. They say, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Beautiful. Wonderful. God doesn't want you to beat yourself up. He wants you to deal with it. You confess and repent. Say, I'm turning from this dream. I renounce that lie that Satan's trying to give me right now, that I'm dirty, okay, that I should be ashamed. I put it behind me, and I'm not going to let this bother me anymore. Go back to sleep. Ask God for strength. You guys can control yourselves in your dreams. I don't know if you know this. But in your dreams, if you pray for strength, you can have lustful dreams and be like, oh, what's going on here, and wake yourself up. I used to, when I'd have a demonic dream, like, you know, the Kawi, where you have sleep paralysis and you're laying there and you can't move. I don't know if you guys have ever had that when you wake up. It's much more common here in Asia because there's a lot more spiritual activity out here. But I used to, like, you know, get disturbed by it. Like, oh, I don't like this. And then God was like, what are you doing? He who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. get angry. You know what happens when I have a nightmare? I get angry in the nightmare and I start killing demons. I'm not joking. I grab sword. I start hacking them. Okay? My dreams are kind of like, I wake up and I'm like, wow, I'm like Rambo, you know? But you got to have that mentality. Psalm 58 says, break their teeth and their mouths, O God. Tear out the fangs, the young lions. You know that's in your Bible? David said, break the teeth and their mouths. That's beyond gangster, okay? That's scary. But that's the way David prayed for the enemies of God. Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Tear out the fangs, young lions. You shall not tolerate sin. You shall not tolerate the touch of the enemy. He who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. Jesus has overcome him. Why are you letting him have power over you? Beat the enemy up. Get him off of you. Okay? Rebuke him. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. James 4:7. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. So healing and deliverance is not that difficult. Confess and repent, and then renounce any false identities if there are any. And I listed some examples there. This is why knowing your identity in Christ is so important. If you don't know the Bible, then you can't get set free. But if you will know the truth will set you free. Because you know your true identity, now those false identities have no power over you. Okay? For some people, their sins, their traumas, the addictions might be so heavy that they need someone with spiritual authority to pray over them. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Okay, so a lot of your day-to-day sins, a lot of your simple stuff, pornography, you know, drunkenness, just getting angry, you know, lashing out at someone, a lot of that you just share with your small group leader, your accountability partner, and just deal with it. You don't need some healing deliverance session, you know, to deal with that. But if you have endured like deep trauma in your past, or if you've been deep into some occultic sin or things like that, then we set up a healing deliverance session, maybe have someone with a bit more spiritual authority handle it. But I will say about 95%, maybe 98% of most things people deal with, every active leader in this house is anointed, has the authority to lead you through that with ease. With ease. Okay? Healing deliverance. Any questions on healing deliverance? I think it was important not just to present the gospel, to present how to walk it out. You got to bring it before the Lord. You got to bring your sin before the Lord. You want to have full relationship with him. Oftentimes it's our sin. Even though we've accepted his grace, we still hold on to the condemnation of that sin. And God says, no, bring it to me, lay it down, repent of it, renounce of it, receive my truth, and you have that full relationship with him. Let's move on. Let's do some prayer. Let's go over prayer. This was what really enabled me to have good prayer time with the Lord. When I was in high school, my freshman year of college, I was praying maybe 5 minutes a day, and it was very methodical, and I didn't know what I was doing. I was taught this, and I started praying 10 minutes a day. Next semester, I was praying 20 minutes a day. The next semester, I was praying 30 minutes a day. Next semester, 40. You get the point. By the time I was a fifth year, I was praying about 2.5 hours a day, okay, and loving it. I would have my own retreats in my room, in my apartment at Virginia Tech, where I'd just be bawling on the floor, crying. And I used to cry a lot in those days. I don't cry as much these days. Poor Sky, she wants to see me cry. It's kind of sick and twisted, but But yeah, I used to have these revivals all the time. And man, as you hunger for him, he'll reveal himself to you. So Jeremiah 33:3, let's look it up. Look it up. Jeremiah 33:3. It's about in the middle of your Bible, past Psalm, past Isaiah. I want you guys to see this verse. All right, Sam, if you could read it out loud, loud and clear for us, please.
Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known.
Great. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. It's the NIV. Call to me and I will answer you. This is prayer. God loves relationship. One of the easiest ways for us to have a relationship with the Lord is through prayer. Talking with him. Calling to him. Communing with him. So I'm going to teach you guys the six P's to prayer. And I want you guys to turn to Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. This is the six P's of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. I think you guys know this. You might not have it memorized, but if I were to say it, you would recognize it right away. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. You guys there? Ready? The first P to prayer. Now, this is just a model of prayer. You don't have to follow this model, but I think if you are struggling in your prayer life, this will bless you. First P in prayer is praise. Praise. Psalm 104 says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving on my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. So, if I were to just go to King Kenyatta right here. Here's Kenyatta right here. He is king. All right, he's in his robe on the throne. He's got a crown on his head. He is the king. He's got guards all on the sides of him. I mean, he's in this huge throne room. Pretty spectacular. If I were his servant, if I were one of the people of his nation, would I enter in and talk to him like this? King Kenyatta, man, I need this. I need this, this, this. Man, I'm really struggling. Help me out here. Oh, bye. That's how most people pray. And they wonder why my prayers aren't being heard. Because you're going before a king and giving him no honor. You're just saying, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. In ancient cultures, if you did that to the king, you would be killed immediately. If you were to show any form of sadness before the king, you would be killed. This is why Esther feared going before the king. This is why Nehemiah trembled in the king's presence when he said, you don't look well, because Nehemiah knew he might be killed at any moment. When you enter the king's presence, you will enter his courts with thanksgiving on your heart. You will enter his gates with praise. What do we do at the beginning of every service? Praise. Praise and worship. Okay, do we start the first song with this deep, sad song of, you know, God, you're so good? No, we start with praise. Praise as in, like, we're clapping, we're jumping. Okay, you enter his gates. I said it wrong before. You enter his gates with thanksgiving on your heart. You enter his courts with praise. At the tabernacle, the old tabernacle, where they would go in to the Holy of Holies, they would have to start with praise. Then when they would go into the deeper place, it became worship. And what worship means in the Hebrew language, bow down. Okay, as you praise, you get in closer and closer. Now I'm before the king. Do I just stand there like this? No, you bow down before the king in reverence. That's why every worship set starts with happy clap, clap, clap. By the third song, sovereign worship. You guys notice that? You're being brought into the Holy of Holies. You need to start prayer with praise. Anytime you're starting prayer, start with praise. Number two, this is the most important part of prayer in my mind. Because once again, just like your definition of hell, if you don't have this right, then your prayers are all off, completely off. What is the second thing Jesus prays after praising the Lord? He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does Jesus say, oh, King Kenyatta, you're wonderful, you're great. Now, give me this, 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 I need this, 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 this. I need this, I need to go here, I need to do that. Mm-mm. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You think a king is going to bless his subject if he knows the subject's motives aren't to honor the king? Uh-uh. What's your purpose in life? Is it so that you're happy? Is it so that you have rest and so that, you know, people don't reject you and you have some friends? What's your purpose in life? To be famous? Your purpose in life is to bring the kingdom of God here on earth. It's to reveal the love of the Lord. A new command I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You got to get your purpose right. Because if you don't get your purpose right, your prayers can start to get soulish. It can start to get selfish. It can start to get way out of God's plan. And then you wonder, why isn't God hearing me? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'll tell you guys, for me, at this, you can just pray that for purpose. You can start with praise. God, you're so good. I love you. You can sing a song. You can just, you know, say, God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. All right, next part in your prayer, what I would do when I was young and I would pray this way, I would pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then I would go through verses that I had memorized and I would just speak them out. because that was the purpose of my life. And people wonder, how are you able to speak words that you've memorized so well? Because I say them all the time when I'm praying. And because I'm praying, it's written on my heart. Okay? I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then just speak forth scripture. Get your heart right. It's good. Number three, and this is everybody's favorite part of the prayer. After he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us today our daily bread. This is provision. This is important to God. Just give him some honor and get your motives straight first. Provision. This is, you just write it out in your journal. God, you know, I'm really praying for this. I'm really praying for this. I'm praying for this. It can be stuff spiritually. God, I'm praying that I'll experience your peace more. God, I want to grow with you in healing. It can be, you know, physical stuff. God, I pray for that new job. I pray for that car. God, I pray for this. I mean, it's not wrong to pray for these things as long as your purpose that you have stated is clear. It's not, God, I want all this stuff for my own glory. It's, God, I want this stuff because I want to enjoy it. I'm your daughter. I'm your son. That's fine. I have no problem with people praying for those things. In fact, I've prayed for those things and seen it released in my life. God loves to satisfy us. Psalm 145, 16, I have it there. It says, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. We need to ask. You got to ask and it will be given to you. But if you don't ask, you don't get nothing. Ask. Provision. Number four, forgives our debts as we have forgiven those who have debts against us. Number four is pardon. Pardon. What I would do in my prayer time here is I would take a time out. I would have praise music on. I'd be, you know, praising the Lord, doing the purpose thing, praying for things for myself. And then, boom, turn off the music, get on my knees, put my elbows on the bed, and just close my eyes and let God search my heart. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139. And I would just ask God for that. And sometimes he would put something on my heart that maybe I'd done wrong. You know, the way I treated someone, the way I talked to someone. And I would repent. I wouldn't do this long prayer. I would just say, God, I confess and repent of being angry, of being, you know, prideful and talking to that person. And I got to turn from that. But along with seeking, you know, to things to repent for, you also need to ask God, God, reveal to me, who do I need to forgive? Who's offended me? Okay, and one, you need to repent for being offended, because offense is pride. If you're offended by someone, that means they hit your pride. And technically, you should be humble, okay? Even if it's something about your race, even if it's something personal to you that evokes a lot of offense, you need to lay that down before the Lord, okay? But you need to forgive these people as well. I'll say this, when you forgive someone, one of the proofs of forgiveness is that you can bless them. If you can forgive the person and bless them by like saying, God, I pray that you reveal your grace to them. I pray that they may know you. You don't need to bless them with like, you know, money, or I bless that rapist that, you know, he can keep in his work. That's horrible. No. Okay. If they've done something wrong against you, you still pray the way Jesus prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You pray for them and say, God, I pray that they may know what's going on in their lives and that they may know your grace and they may turn from this sin. And if it's something simple, you know, just, God, I forgive that person, my boss, for treating me that way. And I just pray that you bless my boss with peace, and that you bless his family. Maybe something's going on there. I pray, Lord, that you just bring your peace into his life. Very easy. Okay, that's pardon. Number five. And this is where I would spend the bulk of my prayer, is people. People. We're not just supposed to repent of our sins and forgive those who've sinned against us. We need to intercede for people. One way you intercede for people is releasing grace, and that's forgiving them. You're releasing grace on their lives. But Ephesians 6:18 also says, pray continually on behalf of the saints. Pray continually on behalf of other people. And I believe it's 1 Timothy. Don't quote me on that. But he also says, pray for the kings. Pray for those in authority. The Bible is all about prayer. We need to pray for people. So what I would do is in my journal, I would make a list of certain people close to my heart. And when I was, you know, young, my first year, my second year of college, it was just like 10 people, 15 people that I would pray for. But as I kept praying every day and I experienced the love of God more and more in my life, I wanted to pray for more people. It wasn't religious or legalistic. It was just love was increasing in me. And so out of that natural increase, I felt compassion for this person. I want to pray for them too. Compassion for this person. I want to pray for them too. So from that first semester of freshman year or second semester when I had like 5-10 people, then my last semester, I had like 7 pages of names, people that I would pray for, okay? And I would pray for them, and then if God put something specific on my heart for them, like pray for the healing of their heart or pray for their peace, pray for their family, I would write it down, and I would try and pray that continually for them. This isn't something you have to do. I'm just trying to give you guys models to help you guys out. This is foundational stuff. We got to pray for people. The last one is lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. Protection. The last P, protection. We aren't in heaven yet. The world is still a battleground between Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. We are advancing, but only through God's grace. If you think you can advance against Satan's kingdom on your own, you will be sorely mistaken. We need his grace. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. Protection. And if you want, you can end your prayer with more praise. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Any questions on prayer? Okay. Take it home. Give it a shot. Yeah, do it. All right, let's do the word. And I'm going to have you take your second page, the blank on the back. I'm going to have you put your hand like this and outline your hand. Trace it. Trace your hand. Hopefully Philip's hand will fit on his piece of paper. Trace your hand. Let's see who has stubby fingers. I see some of you guys are being very exact about this. All right, this is where we're going to take our notes here. Pinky finger. Above your pinky finger, I want you to write, first, on the palm of your hand, I want you to write the word of God. The word of God. Pinky finger represents hearing the word of God. So you can write down hearing, H-E-A-R. Hearing the word. That is the pinky finger. This is the basics. You can write down Proverbs 8:33 if you want. Proverbs 8:33 says, hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Hear the word of God. This is basic foundation. Almost all of you guys did not enter into a relationship with God with verses memorized, with all this different stuff. It started just by hearing the word, whether from a friend or a preacher or someone else. Hearing the word of God, pinky finger. Ring finger represents reading, R-E-A-D, reading. Pinky finger, ring finger. Pinky is hearing, ring finger is reading. And you can write down this reference, Deuteronomy 17:19. You can just write D-E-U-T for short, Deuteronomy 17:19. It says, and the book of the law or the Bible shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this book and this statute and doing them. Reading the word of God. Got to read it. Middle finger means meditate. Study the word. Psalm 119:15. It says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Psalm 119:15. All right, Pastor Marcus and Eunice, I want you guys to hear this part. I'm talking about meditating on the word of God. I'm going to preach a little. Just give me like 1 minute to preach. I meet with people all the time. And because of the way they were raised, they unknowingly have meditated on certain points that they were taught, and it is a part of them. Okay, what you meditate on, you become, whether you know it or not. You meditate on the word of God, it becomes you. Someone was asking me last night, how do you prepare for your messages? And I say, well, I have my quiet time, and I just pray, and I'm worshiping the Lord, and sometimes God will just give me something. And I'll be like, oh, that's good, and I'll write it down. And then, you know, the next day I'll be praying, and he'll give me something else. And oftentimes, it will start to tie in together. Like, Power of the Arts took like a month. of just prayer. I wasn't purposely trying to write a sermon, but he was giving me different points. But when it's time to write the sermon and I sit down, now I have to fill it in. Now, because I've meditated on the Word of God and I've studied it, I know it, and so I'm able to put in stories very easily of different things. But more than that, when I preach with authority and anointing because I'm preaching something I've meditated on and it's become me. Does this make sense? Your authority comes from your revelation of the Scriptures. I could have someone, I hate it when someone gets up and preach and they said, I was reading the book of Nehemiah and I didn't even know about this, but there's these verses and I'm going to preach from them today. Zero authority. They don't even know what they're talking about. Okay? It's like they're an archaeologist and they have a fork and they're just scraping the dirt. If they've meditated on the book of Nehemiah and they've really gotten deep into that, when they speak it, there is authority and there is power. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I know this, so I say it with authority and anointing, not just with a deep voice, but I speak it with authority and anointing. When I lead healing deliverance sessions, I'm not like, oh, that's new. Well, let's look in the Bible. I'm sure it's in here. No. Okay, I have studied the Word of God. I've meditated on it. Now, one key thing people don't realize that they've meditated on is whatever they were taught financially when they were little. Money is something we meditate on a lot. Okay? And so it starts to become us. The way we view money, the way we were taught to view money, it's a stronghold in our mind because we don't study the Scriptures regarding money and because the church hates money. And they're very religious and it's always give the money to the poor. Don't pursue money. It's the root of all evil. I'm scared of money. Okay, that's the religious form. And so when I give budget talks with different guys, okay, I met with someone yesterday and he brings in a certain amount of money. Let's just say $2,000 a month, okay? And then he has his housing stipend. So now we got to divide that up. You're trying to save up for marriage. So according to the dating protocol, you need at least $5,000 in order to marry someone if she's older than you, okay? $10,000 if you want someone. All right, that's dating protocol. It's something else. All right, you need money, though. In our house, we don't like guys who run after girls who have no money. Right, that's like watching a teenager trying to date and then going home and being like, Dad, I need money so I can take my girlfriend out. I'm an adult, Dad. Respect me. You know, give me money. Okay? No, you're a little kid. All right, you got to budget your money. You got to save up. But the thing is, in a lot of our mentalities, we are a slave to that number that we see, that salary that we get. Because to us, that is our provision. And so we divide it up. And every time I do this with guys, they get devastated because they realize how much they have to sacrifice in order to save money and how long it will take to save that money up. So say they have $2,000 a month and they're trying to save $500 each month. So they're living off of $1,500 and they're trying to save $500. If you save $500 a month for an entire year, you have $6,000 in the bank. So then they think, well, then if I need $10,000, I can't get married for like a year and a half. And then they start to get like devastated and beat down, and like this number controls them. And that's how most society works. My salary is how much I can live by. This determines my life. And I am beat down because it's low, or I'm excited because it's high. Suddenly it's taken away from me. I have despair. I am depressed. Okay, I'm scared. God says, don't look at money for your provision. Look at me. Meditate on my word. And I live off of support. Pastor Marcus brought this up during Sunday Swim. I've lived off of support almost 8 years now. Do I look poor? Do I look pathetic? Am I unmarried? All right. Am I like all scruffy and sad like I was when I first moved to Korea and I was covered in this type of religion? Okay. And I would wear clothes and my kids would say, change your clothes. I won't go out because you're dressing so bad. My kids at the orphanage would tell me that. And it's funny, our current interns are experiencing the same thing. We got two interns living at a home right now for 6 months, and their kids will tell them, you need to dress better. You need to take better care of your body. Like, get a haircut. Orphans are telling them that. All right, but in our religious mindset, you know, we're just poor and we're pathetic. And God changed that. He said, meditate on my word. Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Psalm 145:16, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Isaiah 61, I believe it's verse 6, you will feast on the wealth of the nations, in their riches you will boast. Do you hear anything about poverty in those verses? Do you hear anything about being controlled by money, being a slave to it? That's what religion's scared of, and yet that's what religion's putting on people. Be scared of money. Be scared of it. Be controlled by it. You know, just try it. Just try and handle it. Okay? It's like every man's battle. Just try and handle the sin. You're going to struggle. Just try and handle it. And that's the spirit of defeat, not of victory. And so I meet people, whether they raise support or not, they don't look at that $2,000 a month. They look at every good and perfect gift comes from God. He is the one who provides for me. I meditate on his word. I will be responsible with this $2,000 a month. I will budget it. I will save money. Okay, I will be responsible, but I'm not going to say, God, thank you for my daily bread. I'm just going to live with this. I'm going to say, God, I pray you prosper me. God, you say you have plans to prosper me, not to harm me. God, I pray that you will just open up the heavens. I pray that you will pour out wealth. I pray that you will grant me blessings in these different ways. Now, if your purpose is your kingdom come, your will be done, of course God will bless you. If your purposes are selfish, then yes, God will not answer. And that's what a lot of religious people fear, is that all these people are asking for money and they're, you know, going to mess up. But in this house, our hearts are pure. It's okay to ask for more. Does God want you to wait 2-3 years before you get married because you got to save money? I bet God wants you to get married a bit sooner, especially for some of the older guys. God will release a way. My parents, they live by this way. They trust in the Lord with money, and they would pray about it. Not like every day, like, God, give us money. Nothing like that, but they would lift it up every week. God, bless our finances. Guide us with what we're supposed to do with our money. And they would give sometimes beyond that budget. Sometimes that money that should go in savings, should go to food, should go to these things, they would give it because they would feel God put on their heart, give to this missionary. And you know what would happen? God would give them even more money from another way. Whether they get a bonus at work, whether something would come in from family unexpectedly. For me, I wanted to go on a study abroad trip in 2004, and I felt God leading me to it. And I told my parents, I will pay for it. You know, I feel like God's calling me to go. And they prayed about it, and they felt God wanted me to go, and they said, well, how much is it? And I said, it's almost $4,000. And they said, well, we feel God wants you to go on this. We want to cover it for you. I was like, wow, you know, thank you. You guys don't have to do this. But they're like, no, we want to do this. We want to just bless the word of the Lord. Okay, so I come home from that semester. I'm about to leave on that trip. My dad pulls out an envelope from the mail, and he puts it on the table, and he says, hey, there's your trip. I open it up. It is a life insurance claim from 1980-something from my dad that's about $4,000. And my dad sat down and he told me, you know, before you told us about that study abroad trip, we had felt on our heart to give to a specific ministry about that amount of money. And we knew it would cut us very, very close, but we did it, you know, and just honoring the Lord. Well, then when you shared about the study abroad trip, we knew God wanted us to cover that as well. And but we just trusted God would provide and, you know, that it would work out. And here you go. Are you going to be a slave to this number? Are you going to meditate on the systems of this world and be a slave to the systems of this world? Or are you going to meditate on the word of God? It's far above the systems of this world. This book is eternal. The word of God is eternal. Okay, it brings life. Don't be a slave to the system. Be a son of God. Meditate on the word of God. All right, preaching's over. Next part, index finger. Oh, I'm sorry. To clarify, so meditate on the financial stuff. I memorize those verses. It becomes a part of me. God has blessed us financially. Okay, I'm so blessed. If you guys, we're going to drive home tonight. When I first came to Korea, I never thought I'd have a car. We are so blessed to have that. Our apartment, we're not living in some little shack, which I thought I'd live in the rest of my life for the glory of the Lord. Okay? I would do it for the glory of the Lord. And God knows that heart. I would do it. But God doesn't want his children living in shacks. Now, I thought about my kids. I mean, would you want your kid to be raised in poverty and say, do it for the glory of God? That's religion. Sadly, there's a lot of people like that. But that's not God's heart. Okay? So you meditate on it. You want to meditate on healing? You study the scriptures regarding healing. Todd Bentley did this. He studied the scriptures on healing, I think, for a month. He was like a monk. He just studied the scriptures on healing. And then he started doing crusades in Africa and healing after healing after healing. He ended up doing the Lakeland Revival. You guys had heard of that. Todd Bentley meditated on healing, became a part of his life. Index finger. Let's keep moving. Index finger represents memorizing the word. Psalm 119, 11. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Psalm 119, 11. Memorize. Your thumb means applying the word. Apply, A-P-P-L-Y, applying the word of God. And for that, you have Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Apply. So you guys got these five? All right, let's do a little activity. All right, in your left hand, I want you to pick up your Bible. And I want you to hold it with your pinky. Not with your thumb, with your pinky. You can do your iPhone if you have to. That's fine. I don't mind. Do your iPhone. Just your pinky. Just your pinky. No thumb. Okay. Now your neighbor is going to be the devil. They're going to snatch the word of God from you. Now you try and hold on to that word of God with your pinky. Go ahead with your right hand. Take it. Take it. Take it. God bless your pinky finger, but it isn't that strong. Now, if you want, you guys can do your ring finger. Just go ahead and grab your ring finger, too. See if you can hold on to that. Melody, see if you can get that from Isaac. Go ahead, steal it. You can use two hands, Melody. Yep, not even Isaac. Come on, Evelyn. Come on, two hands, Evelyn. Take it with two hands. Take it from Chris. Take it from Chris. Two hands. There you go. There you go. Pull it. Come on, Evelyn. Hey, you can't use your thumb there, Chris. All right. Do you guys get the picture here? Do you get the picture? Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He does not want this in your life. He wants you to slave to the systems of this world. He wants your meditation on MTV. He wants your meditation on the economy and how it's falling apart. He wants your meditation on materialistic things. God says, put your heart on the word of God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay? You need to be doing all five. Daily. Daily. You want authority and anointing? You spend time with the word daily. You want to be a weak sauce Christian? Look at your Bible now and then and hold it with your pinky. Because that's about how much power you have to set the captive free. Okay? So how do you make sense of the word? When I first read the Bible, I did not understand almost anything in the Old Testament. I would try and read Isaiah, and it's just going way over my head. The Ammonites and Moabites and Perizzites and, you know, what on earth? Okay? James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. He will generously give to all. If you lack wisdom, ask. Most important thing to do when you read the Bible is open it up and don't read, but pray. God, give me wisdom. Doesn't have to be a long prayer. Just, God, speak to me today. I want to learn something new. I want to experience you. And you'll read. And you'll go through first grade with the Lord. Where you'll read, and maybe every chapter, you can just get one thing out of it. And that's what I would do when I was younger. I would read Isaiah, and I would be like, God, I don't understand anything going on here. But I know you're trying to tell me something. So I pray out of every chapter, you speak to me at least one thing. And I would look through it, like, I will punish the Moabites, and I will destroy them. And I'm like, and then I find a verse about justice. And they're like, oh, you're emphasizing justice. Okay, that's my daily bread. I got something out of this here. Okay, a lot of people, they'll just read. They won't get anything. They won't look deep, and they'll give up. But God says, ask for wisdom. Search the scripture. And as you do that, he will bless you. Memorization tips. A lot of people hate memorization. But man, when you got it down in your heart, there is so much power. Beyond preaching, there is so much power. What I would do to memorize. Write the scripture onto note cards. You can go over them when you pray. For those that work out, when you, our guys are in between sets of working out, look at the scripture and memorize it. But I'll tell you one of the easiest ways to do it is to write on note cards and to tape it in your bathroom across from the toilet. Hey, everybody's got to use it at least once, you know, should be using it probably once a day. Use that, you know, however long you need in there, use it for the glory of God. You know what I'm saying? I memorized a lot of scripture that way. People come in, they look at my bathroom, there's just scripture everywhere. And they're like, what are you, holy man of God? And, you know, do that. I'm telling you guys, it works. But you guys can find other ways as well. Memorize scripture, okay? If it's important to you, you will grow. If it's not that important to you, you're going to be the same as you are today. All right, what do I have on here? Is there something about why does Satan fear the word of God? Okay, open your Bibles to Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. I'll have you guys read this one. You there, John? Are you there? Could you read it for us loud and clear? Beautiful. They overcame him how? By the blood and by the word of the testimony. By the blood and by the word. John 1 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was the epitome of the word here on earth, the word of God. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. Okay, your personal testimony is powerful against Satan, but the word of God has the greatest authority against Satan. Any questions on the word and on prayer? Almost done. Praise and worship is short. Any questions so far? Okay. I'm going to give you guys just a minute. This activity is really simple. I just want to take 30 seconds. I want you guys to reflect on what area you feel God wants you to meditate on in the next week. It could be one of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It could be one of them. Or it could be an attribute of God that you feel you need to grow on. God is all-seeing, he is all-knowing, he is all-loving, he is our healer, our provider, our deliverer. There are so many different things you can meditate on. I want you guys to take 30 seconds and then write on your handout what you feel you need to be meditating on in this next week. Take 30 seconds. Emmanuel, God with us. It's a good one to meditate on. Okay, go ahead and just write something down. Okay. One thing I want to say about reading the Word of God, I would never recommend just opening your Bible and reading whatever you open up to. I would never recommend that. Okay? You guys should be following a reading plan or you guys should just be going through. You can choose a book if you want. If you like, I think I'll read about, you know, the Gospel of Luke. I think I'll read the book of Matthew, book of Acts, and then start chapter 1, read one chapter a day, read two chapters a day, read four chapters, however much you want to read, meditate on it, and go through it. Next day, read the next chapter or the next set of chapters, okay? And if you're a new believer, I would recommend first reading the Gospels, okay? And then maybe reading Genesis. The prophetic books, those are good to read, but after you've gotten at least the foundation of the Gospel and the foundation of how God created the earth and why, okay? That's my recommendations. But for this meditation thing, what you wrote down, what I would encourage you to do is to go home and Google it, all right? Say you feel like you need to meditate on the peace of God. Go home, type in peace, Bible, enter, and you will get all sorts of verses, all sorts of passages on that, and you guys can read through that during your quiet time or during your prayer time during the week. That's one thing I would do during my prayer time that was beyond those six P's is during my prayer time, after I would have that few minutes of just listening, I would often open up a missionary book and read like two pages or open up another like devotional book and just read a page. It would often edify me. And so if you're meditating on peace, open up the scripture according to that passage that you saw and read through that little passage on peace and then just pray through it. It will bless you a lot. All right, let's finish this. It's getting long. I'm hit my time limit. I want to finish this. What is the difference between praise and worship? Praise is offering thanks or joy. That's praise, thanks or joy. Worship is a lifestyle. The word worship, as I said in Hebrew, means to bow down. So to live a life of worship means living a life submitted to God. So praise is an act of worship, just like reading God's word and praying are acts of worship. That's why I say during the service, we're going to continue with our worship with tithes and offerings. Doesn't mean we're going to continue singing. We're going to continue honoring the Lord, submitting to him, bowing before him. I'm going to give you guys some praise positions. A lot of people raised not in a charismatic church might be uncomfortable with these, but they're biblical. Psalm 34, 134, verse 2 says, lift your hands. This is A under praise and worship. Lift your hands. This is one of the praise positions in the Bible. This one has multiple meanings. So what happens when you're watching a sports event? Everybody's in the stadium, and they're sitting there, and then Korea scores a goal. What is the reaction? Good goal. Yeah, okay, we jump up, and we raise our hands, and we even jump. All right, when do we raise our hands? Joy, exaltation. Yeah, okay, we raise our hands. You'll see this even at rock concerts. Even Beyonce likes to get people to raise their hands. Other things going on there as well. Number two. Won't get into it. Number two is, what happens if someone puts a gun to you? What do? Surrender. Okay, raising your hands is a form of surrender. So one, joy and exaltation. Two, it's surrender. The third one's my favorite. What does a child do when daddy comes home from work? Give me a hug. Raise their hands. It's a desire for touch. Desiring his touch. We lift our hands not just in praise. We lift our hands not just in surrender. We lift our hands because we want to know you more. We want to feel you more. We want heaven in this place, God. What is heaven? It's the presence of God. Hell is separation from God. Heaven is the presence of God. Heaven on earth is not wealth and riches and fame. Heaven on earth is his presence in our lives. Okay? All right, B, Psalm 95, 6. What's another praise position? Bow down. B-O-W, bow down. This one's easy. Go before a king. You need to show honor. You bow down. Okay, so another praise position would be getting on your knees, worshiping the Lord, humbling yourself before him. C is be still before him. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Another way to show reverence, praise, and worship the Lord is just to enjoy his presence, to be still before him. D, this is one of my favorites, make a loud noise. Most translations say joyful, make a joyful noise. I like King James Version the most, make a loud noise. This isn't just shouting. What else do we do during worship? We clap our hands. We do the whoop, but we also do the clap our hands, right? We're making a loud noise before the Lord. Sometimes we shout. Sometimes we jump, stomp our feet, okay? This is all worship to the Lord, making a loud noise before him. Hit the drums, play the bass, play the guitar, make noise before him, worship him. E, even dance. This is in Ecclesiastes, this is in 2 Samuel, this is also in many different Psalms. Dance before the Lord. Just worship him. You guys want some freedom in your life? During your quiet times, dance around your room before the Lord. You might feel like a fool. You might need to close the shades, you know, put the curtains over the windows, but just dance before him. You will feel freedom. You'll feel a childlike faith. All right, I'm gonna fly through these. I, power of praise. If you read this chapter, this is about Paul and Silas worshiping the Lord in prison. What happens? Praise breaks chains and shakes strongholds. Praise breaks chains and shakes strongholds. You got to know that the spiritual reality is far more reality than the physical reality that we're living in. A lot of people are in spiritual chains. A lot of people, when they come to worship, they can't lift their hands. It's not because physically they can't lift their hands. It's because spiritually they are not in right relationship with the Lord. They feel guilty. They feel ashamed. They can't lift their hands before the Lord. But if they start to praise the Lord, if they just start speaking his good news, goodness, those lies that are on their lives begin to break off. Okay, the praise will break that bondage. It will break chains and shake strongholds. One of the greatest things you can do when you're having an anxiety attack is just worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. Number two, or double I, power of thanks. Thanks ushers in the miraculous. It ushers in miracles. What did Jesus do when he took the bread, the loaves to feed the 5,000? He lifted up to the Lord and gave thanks. As he praised the Lord and he broke it, it multiplied and fed the 5,000. Power of thanks. Thanks ushers in the miraculous. Triple I, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Thanks brings in the peace of God. And I alluded to that before. Thanks brings in the peace of God. When you reflect on who God is as you praise him and you remember who he is, peace starts to cover you because you realize I'm not in control. The world's not in control. He's in control. All right, the last thing on here is the ABCs of praise. I've shared this before at Sunday Swim. You can get creative in the way you praise the Lord. One of the ways you can get creative is do ABCs in praising him. God, you are amazing. You are beautiful. You are caring. You are delight. You are excellent. Okay, you are faithful. You are good. You are holy. You are Emmanuel. Right, have fun with this. All right, just worship him. I'll give you three words to help you guys out. Q. Q is quintessential. It means pure. Quintessential king, quintessential shepherd, whatever you want to say. X, xenial, X-E-N-I-A-L, xenial, X-E-N-I-A-L. It means hospitable, caring. Z, zenith, Z-E-N-I-T-H, the highest point reached by the sun. Another word would be zealous. You are the zenith. You are the top, okay? The rest of the words, there are so many different adjectives for every letter. Sky and I got creative one time. We did it in Korean. I can't do it off the top of my head. Yeah, you know, yeah. Kiyuk, nyeon, digit, and then we had to choose words with that. So Korean people, you can do that. All right, any questions on everything that I've shared today? Any questions? Spiritual Foundation Seminar. Yes. Just go ahead and ask it. If it's deep, I'll talk to you after. Yeah. Okay. So she's talking about in the book of Daniel, I believe it is Daniel 10. Daniel prays to the Lord for understanding, and he fasts. And this is where we get Daniel fast. It just says, it didn't say that he didn't eat food. It says he didn't eat choice foods, okay? And likely he was very old at this time, so he needed at least some food. And he fasted 21 days, and then an angel appears and says, the moment you first prayed, I was sent by God. God hears our prayers right away. But the prince of Persia withheld me, so I couldn't get to you until now. Now, the prince of Persia is not the man, the prince of Persia, or the king over Persia. It's not physical. The prince of Persia is in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, there are spiritual strongholds. There are spiritual authorities. Ephesians 6:12 says, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Okay? And so as Daniel's praying, this demon is resisting that word of revelation. Okay? And as Daniel continues to pray, what Grace is saying is, was Daniel's prayer strengthening that angel? And, you know, there isn't really like a clear thing in the Bible that says one way or the other. But obviously, the more we pray for something, more often we will see response. Sometimes healing happens like this. Sometimes it takes a week. Sometimes it takes a year. It's a mystery, okay? We don't have an angel telling us every time, I was delayed because of this, this, and this. We don't know. We just know we got to worship and we got to pray. And if God doesn't answer the first time, it doesn't mean that he didn't hear us. It might mean that, man, there's something to this. We really need to pray through it. Okay, that's why praying for North Korea is so important. North Korea has heavy strongholds over that nation. Okay, so it isn't just, God, open up North Korea. Oh, it's opened up. Let's go in. Okay, it'd be nice if it was that easy. But no, it's a battle, spiritual warfare. Any other questions? All right, you guys have been awesome. I know it's late. Let me close this in prayer. Whoever's in charge of the podcast, if you could, thank you. God, I just thank you so much for this group, and I thank you so much for their hunger, God. And you say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And God, I pray that you fill them up.